But that brings us to God with us in the wilderness. I'm using the concept of wilderness as a metaphor. I'm going to use Egypt as a metaphor. I'm going to talk to you and God bringing you out of your Egypt. No, not literally, physically, Egypt in North Africa, but a place where we have been, where you have been. And I'm going to talk about your promised land. No, the Lord did not promise you a piece of land in the Middle East, and you'll be become one of the members of the 12 tribes. No, that's not the point. I'm using them as metaphors. So please stick with me on that. And this is it. The wilderness is a metaphor for the time or process where we journey from where we are to where God wants us to be. And like the Israelites going from Egypt to the promised land. So that's how I'm using the concept of wilderness. Now, wouldn't it be nice if when God wanted to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be, it was the shortest possible route to get there? It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It was straightforward, no problems, no challenges, no speed bumps. Everything was just cool. And you get there as fast as you can. That would be really, really good. The reality is that getting us from where we are to where he wants us to be could look a little bit like this. All over the map. You know, the journey, that the physical journey that the people of Israel could have made from Egypt to the promised land was actually very short. But how long did they spend in the wilderness? 40 years. 40 years. Now, there's a lot of dynamics why that happened. Some of it was their disobedience. Some of it was their unbelief. So many different things. But in the end, it took a long time. And sometimes, as God is taking us from where we are to where he wants us to be, it's not as straightforward as we like. You know, I was remembering as I was preparing this sermon, in the summer of 1977, my middle brother had just finished grade 8. I had finished grade 6. And my mom came back to Mexico from the U.S. And she told us that she was going to be taking us to the U.S. with her. I got really excited because I didn't know a thing about the United States. But I knew my mom was there and my older brother were there. And for me to be together with them was going to be like heaven. My middle brother, on the other hand, he did not like this idea. He's like, why are you taking me there? Well, I don't know anybody there. I don't speak the language. I like it here with my family. I just want to stay here. I don't want to go. And one of my cousins said, well, then I'll take your passport and your visa. I'll go to the United States if you don't want to go. Anyway, I remember my brother was not happy in that very, very long bus from southern Mexico all the way to Nogales. And then we crossed the border. Somebody from the church in Idaho had sponsored us to come as students, and he came to pick us up. And I remember he had this black Buick Riviera, 1975 or so, and he was listening to this Tex-Mex music, and we were driving through Arizona, and it was hot it was very hot, and all new. It was kind of rough. It's probably a good thing I didn't know how rough it was going to be. Otherwise, I would have had the same attitude my brother had. Friends, sometimes when God wants to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be, we can, if we're not careful, we can resist that. Now, in Egypt, you remember that the people, the Israel, ended up in Egypt, not because of sin, not because of disobedience, but God led them there. And they ended up in Egypt. Remember, Joseph went ahead of them. They sold them. Not a fun story, but God brought something good out of it. And they were there 400 plus years. And now God wants to bring them out. So let's keep that in mind. So number one, God is aware of our suffering. I really just appreciate, listen to these words. The Lord, this is when God has appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And Moses, crazy guy, he sees that the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. He's like, well, that's kind of cool. Let's go and check that out. And he's looking there, and a voice comes out of the bush and says, Moses, Moses, take your shoes off, because where you are is holy ground. And Moses starts talking back to the bush. Have you considered that? I mean, if a bush started talking to me, I'd probably just run out of there. Make a beeline for somewhere. I don't care where. But he talks to God. He doesn't know it's quite God yet at that moment. But this, listen to what God says to Moses. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land, into a good and spacious land. And then this phrase that you find throughout the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I'm sending you to Pharaoh to tell them, let my people go. You may be in a situation that you think God doesn't know. You may be in a situation that is uncomfortable, that is painful, that you wonder where God is in all of this. You may be in a situation maybe where things are really great, and then from time to time things happen that remind you that you're not where you should be. I want to tell you that your smallest concern, your tears that nobody knows you cry, the prayers that you try to pray and it only comes out as groanings, God is aware of them. They have reached his ear. And we don't need to shout. We don't need to get all frustrated with him, because he hears the cries of the people. I don't get the idea from reading the scripture that the Israelites themselves were already frustrated living in Egypt. We don't get the picture. I think there was some of this, but we don't feel like they were just waiting to leave Egypt. They seem to have settled and been somewhat comfortable in there. But somehow their suffering and their pain had reached God's eyes and God's ears. And because of that, he encountered Moses and talked to him. And against Moses' first wishes, he said, I want to send you to deliver my people. And Moses is like, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm not him. I don't fit the bill. Have you seen my resume? I don't have the skills you're asking for. So you should maybe get a headhunter to find somebody else for you, because I am not the guy for this. But eventually, as God often does, Moses says, okay, I will go. But again, the story begins in Exodus 3, reminding us that God was aware of the suffering of his people. I want to give you a couple of words of warning. Sometimes we can become very comfortable when we are, where we are, whether that be in a job or where we live, or you know how we are functioning in society, or just different kinds of things, maybe even where we live. And you're not there because you're being rebellious. You're not trying to be harsh with God. You're not trying to be disobedient. You're not trying to push God's buttons. You're not being stubborn. Your heart is not hardened, but you've become too comfortable. Also, leaving may seem too risky. I mean, who wants to go into the wilderness when you live in Egypt and you have food and you have work and you have homes and you have cattle and you have sheep and you have family and you have your friends and all of those things? Why would you want to go? You know, when I came here to Canada, it was probably a really good thing. The Lord never told me, Gil, you're going to be there a long time. I thought I'm coming here for 2 years, maybe 3 years, then I'm going to go somewhere. I was thinking maybe I'd go to Africa or back to the United States or go back to the States and do more education. And 34 years, I'm still here. 34 years. When I came, I was telling someone this week, I had like $3,000 in my pocket. I knew one person in all of Canada, and that was it. Looking back, I'm like, who would do something that crazy? If I had really thought about it, I'm like, I'm not going. Also, Sometimes when God sends help, we don't always recognize it. Maybe God gives you a word through someone that loves you and cares for you, to somebody that's been praying for you, to somebody that hears God and recognizes their voice. Maybe it's a job offer that you get and you don't see it as God. I remember my friend John and his wife Val. He used to work at Nate. And way back in the day when emails were just barely kind of, you know, starting to happen, one day he came and said to his wife, "Hey Val, you wouldn't guess what happened the other day. We got an email and they were asking if we wanted to go work in Pakistan." John did academic planning. He had a PhD in higher academic planning, and that's what he did at Nate. And that's the skills they were looking for. And Val said, "John, what did you do?" He's like, "Well, I deleted it." And she asked him this question: "John, did you pray about it?" And John said, "No." So John went back to Nate, and I don't know, he found that email somewhere, and then it kind of got the ball rolling, and he ended up in Pakistan for 5 years, working there, helping to establish a technical training institute for the oil and gas industry. After that, he went to Egypt for 5 years. Then he went to Jordan for 5 years. Then he's been working. I think he's now finishing the same kind of project in Vietnam. When that email first came, John would not have recognized it as God's invitation into where to go, where now he wanted him to go. And if we're not careful, we can do exactly the same thing. We don't recognize God's help. We don't recognize his deliverance because maybe we're not even looking for it. Or maybe we're just comfortable. Or maybe we just feel that this is where God really wants me to be. So let's keep those things in mind. Number two, God hears our cries for help and deliverance. You hear this, right? He says, "I have heard them. I have seen it. Their cries have reached my ears." It always amazes me that you can be in a crowd this size or in a crowd much larger and some baby cries. And that mom knows it's her baby. They don't even have to say mommy. They recognize them even if they say daddy. And dad's like, somebody's making noise somewhere. But God heard their cries. Probably heard them for a long time, maybe, just maybe, even before they knew that they were crying out to God. But it had come to his attention that his children were being mistreated, that his children were suffering, that his children now, after 400 plus years of being in Egypt, that the plan of God and the promise of God that he had made to who? To Father Abraham. I know we sing the song, "Father Abraham has many," what? Sons. Well, when God made him the promise, he had nothing. And now, finally, it's time to begin or resume the journey to the promise. I would sing for you the VeggieTales version of the song. "And in the promised land, and in the promised land, it'll be so grand. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of plenty." That's what it means. God hears your cries. I want to reassure you today, whatever you are facing, whatever is happening in your life, God hears your cries for help and deliverance. And one of these days, sooner than you might think, in ways that you may not have considered, he will come to lead you from where you are to where you need to be. Number three, God delivers us from our Egypt. In the case of the people of Israel, of course, in chapter 12, we have the Exodus, the actual literal Exodus. Remember that Moses went back to Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And King Pharaoh goes, "No way, you're crazy. This is my labor force. What am I going to do with all the work that needs to be done?" And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God takes some actions that are so harsh that if Pharaoh had not hardened his heart, none of that would have needed to happen. But eventually, remember the story of the Passover. We're going to celebrate a communion in a moment. And the background of communion, as we have it, is the Passover, where God said to Moses that the angel of death, oh God, help us that that may never happen to us, is going to come, and that the firstborn are going to die, but that if they take blood from a lamb and put it over the mantle of the door, that when the angel of death comes by, it's going to recognize the blood, and it's going to pass over them, and their children, their sons, are not going to die. And so eventually, Pharaoh says to Moses, these words during the night. This is the Passover. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you leave and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. They hadn't wanted to let them go. And now it's like, please get out. And they wanted them to go so badly. The Bible says that they gave them all kinds of gold and valuable things. And eventually the people up and leave. Hundreds of thousands of people. Miraculous that the most powerful ruler of the world would finally bend and say, okay, fine, go. And he delivered them. And God wants to deliver you and me. Again, please understand, I am not talking about you being in a place because you're rebellious or even because of sin, but just where God has had you now, and now God wants to move you on to something else. And he wants you to up and leave and follow him. And he doesn't always give us all the instructions and all the details. He doesn't say, okay, you know, here are the coordinates for where you go and put them on your GPS and have fun. He's like, hang on to my hand and walk with me. And I will lead you where you need to go. Number four, God is with us in our wilderness journey. You'll remember the stories, of course, God's presence was manifested with the Israelites during the wilderness in three primary ways. Many other ways, but three primary ones. The cloud by day. Nice, you know, to have a little bit of shade in the desert. But also they knew that when that cloud started moving, you packed up and moved. And by night, they had a pillar of fire to give a little warmth in the cold desert. The deserts are very hot in the daytime, but at night, they get nasty cold. But more than just the warmth is when that cloud of fire, the pillar of fire started to move, you get up and you move. You can see that the texts and the screen there. The other way in which God said he would be there is that he said to Moses, build me a tabernacle, a tent, a portable tent, and gave very specific instructions about dimensions and materials to use and colors and all of those things. But the reason why was because he said, my presence will dwell there. Imagine that. That he who created the heavens and the earth, he who fills not only this earth, but all the universe, and if there are other universes, he fills those too, says, I will come and dwell with you. And you know, when they built the tent and then the presence of God came down in kind of like a cloud, and Moses couldn't even do anything because the presence of God was there. So but even with God in their midst, the people still were, as the King James word said, stiff-necked and stubborn. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, I would do this if God would write it in the sky, or if God appeared to me and told me to do this. You know, we have a lot of stories in Scripture that tell us that even if God does that, there's no guarantee people up and leave and do exactly what he asked them to do. And God says, okay, I will come and I will dwell with you. And at some point, when God says to Moses, okay, I've had enough. I'm not going with you. You take them to the promised land. And Moses said, God, these are your people. It's kind of like when parents say, you know, your son did this or your daughter did that. Moses says, God, these are your people. And if you don't go with us, I am not going. I'm going to sit here and throw a temper tantrum, my interpretation, until you agree to go with us. Because if we go without you, what in the world is going to distinguish us from all the other people of the land? Nothing. So God, we need you to go with us. And so God came and he dwelt. And it was so amazing that the people finally said to Moses, Moses, please do not have God talk to us. You go talk to God, then you come back and tell us what he said. He said, and we're good with that. But what a wonderful thing that God promises to be with us in our wanderings from where we are to where we need to be. We don't have to be alone. And as I think we mentioned last week, that now we don't have a pillar of fire and a cloud. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. What a wonderful truth. We don't have to go at this alone. And that God has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. Isn't that wonderful? To never leave us. Never, ever leave us. You know, when all things happen in the family that you can't control and you don't have any answers to, you know you're not alone. You know, when things don't work out the way we want them to, we know we're not alone. That he is right there with us in our wandering through our wilderness of getting from where we are to where God wants us to be. Let us not forget that. I want to caution you. In the journey, and you will miss your Egypt. Because you were comfortable with that. You were familiar with that. Your needs were met there. You had friends there. You had memories there. It's normal to miss it. We hear the Israelites, especially missing Egypt when things are not going that well. Because they said to Moses, you know, Moses, you could have just left us in Egypt. At least we had onions and leeks and garlic. I'm like, ooh, it's just a way of saying, in Egypt, our needs were met. We were happy there. It wasn't hot. We knew, kind of like the routine, yeah, we'd get beat up and abused, but at least, you know, we were in a groove. But we're out here in the middle of nowhere. I mean, they missed Egypt so much that at some point they said, you know, we should just get rid of Moses and let's elect some other leader. Let's do what we want. Because this fellow, we don't even know what he's doing. It's normal when you're in that uncomfortable space of the journey to miss what you had before. Secondly, when you arrive at your promised land, at least initially, it will not be as nice as your Egypt. There's fights to be fought. Battles to be won, things to get rid of, commitments to make, land to till, wells to dig, homes to build, teaching your children about God and his faithfulness and how he's brought you through the wilderness. It's not going to be as nice. Can I tell you that? But yeah, God will be there with you. God will work with you and walk you through it so that it will become and you will take the full advantage of that plentiful provisions of God for your life. Let's remember that. Because sometimes, again, we obey God and we end up where he wants us to be and we're like, but everything is so uncomfortable. Everything doesn't make sense. I miss my friends. People are not nice to me. I don't even like this cold weather or, you know, whatever. What your promised land is when you get there is not what it's going to be forever. As you cooperate with God and as God does his good work in you, it will be more than all you've ever dreamt for. Okay, so what's our responsibility? We're going to start wrapping things up here. Our responsibility. Number one, call out to God. Call out to God because he hears you. I think he hears us before we even say it. But there's something wonderful about us calling as children to our Heavenly Father and saying, Heavenly Father, I have a need. I have a crisis. I'm suffering. I'm doubting. I don't know what to do. I feel lost. I feel hopeless. Please come be near me. Please come deliver me. Please give me your peace. Please encourage me. Please send somebody who will encourage me today with a word from you. Secondly, be ready. Be ready. Do you realize that the people of Israel, from one moment, it's like you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, to get out. Get out. Leave. Before I got married, now that I'm married, it's a little bit more complicated. Before I got married, I always wanted to live my life so that if God said, go to that country, I could be gone in a week. Now I probably need a year. But the disposition of my heart is still there. But be ready. You don't know when God may come knocking and say, okay, I want to take you somewhere else now. Again, it's not necessarily another, you know, geographic location. It's just a work he wants to do in us. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's how we perceive things. I don't know what it is for you. But be ready. Number three, obey. 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 There's so much truth in that old song, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be content, to be fulfilled in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Sometimes I find that the problem is not in that I don't know what God wants me to do. I just don't want to do it right then and there. Because, you know, sometimes God's timing seems to be so wrong and so different than mine. I'm like, God, you got this wrong. And God's not, no, you got this wrong. But I'm going to help you. So be ready. Obey. Don't give up and don't give in. There's so many times as you read the story, again, as we use it as a bit of an analogy for our lives, as the Israelites wander through the desert, I want to go back to Egypt. 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 Can we please go back to Egypt? Can we please go back to Egypt? Moses, please take us back to Egypt. Moses, you go. We're going back. I like those onion cakes, Moses. This manna. I am getting tired of manna. It's all bland. You know, I want some tacos with a little bit of spice and, you know, some beans and, of course, some tortillas. I don't want this manna stuff. It's so bland. It's tempting to give up. I think, again, of all the stops we made along the way to Mexico, through Mexico and on our way to the U.S., and I think if my brother could have turned around and jumped on a bus to go back to where we lived, he would have done that. But now, looking back, he's so happy he did that. He actually went back in almost 10 years later, and I think he was there maybe for a total of a year, and he's like, yeah, I want to go back to the U.S. Don't give up. Hang on. Hang on. Do you know from when God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, now we are centuries late. Centuries late. But God, when he speaks to Moses, he says something very cool. The promise I made to Abraham. I am going to take them to the land I promised to their forefathers. Maybe somebody in your life, in your family, God made some promises about them, to them, that are going to have a fulfillment in you or in your children or in your grandchildren. I wonder how many times throughout those 400 plus years in Egypt they remember, one day he will send someone to deliver us so we can finally make it to the promised land. I wonder if they forgot. Or if every now and then they would remember it. The journey through the wilderness is not always fun or easy, but the destination is totally worth it. So keep going. For God is with you every step of the way. We have no greater promise than that. Again, the King James, for lo, I am with you always. For he has said, God has said, I will never leave them or forsake them. Father, may your word find a place in us, and may it take deep, deep root, that we may listen to the Spirit as you lead us from where we are to where you want us to be. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.